Friends, once again, we'd like to welcome you, and I invite you to come and stand as we read the Word of God together. But first, let's pray. Lord, open your Word to us and speak to us today as only you can, Lord. Holy Spirit, illuminate our hearts as only you can. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You may be seated. I've entitled this message, Famous Last Words. 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote. He wrote it from prison in Rome, and he was facing his execution. Now, there's something very sobering when a man knows his time is almost up. We heard from Doug last week, hearing those words from the doctor, the prognosis, right? Pastor Vic heard the same words, you know. You've got this much time left. So something very sobering, and so Paul is very sober and very lucid in what he's saying. He has mostly been abandoned. The great apostle, the one, I would say all of us are here because of his ministry. You could argue that the ministry of Paul that spread has reached us here. And here he is, the great apostle, alone, abandoned, cold, right? He asks later in the chapter for Timothy, please bring the cloak and please bring it before winter. He's in a wretched cell, but he's extremely focused. And so what he has to say is really important. Now, this is going to be a sober message today, and I hope you're able to receive it. Truth of the matter is, all of us have that same appointment. All of us will be facing one day, and maybe for some sooner than later, death's door. It's a reality that every human being, it doesn't matter what your philosophy is, doesn't matter what you believe, every one of us has an appointment. And as we see the world right now, as it's growing darker, as it's growing more evil before our very eyes, we have to consider these things. It's not a nice thing to consider. We've been pretty sheltered here in Canada. We've had it pretty good. We had a good run. But things have really changed. In fact, over the last, I'd say, 8 years, we've seen our country really shift. You know, in 2020, in the spring of 2020, we all know what happened. And all around the world in lockstep, there was suddenly this invisible enemy. And with it came confusion and division and fear. And as this thing unfolded, certain people were blamed and certain people were accused, and great division and great animosity between people. And that's still on the table. That's only last year. And then, of course, last February, Russia invades Ukraine. Russia invades Ukraine, and we don't know how many tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands have died in that war that is still going on. I mean, it's fallen off the front page news, but it's still happening. And it's escalating. And then October 7th. October 7th is a watershed, because at the very center of this controversy is Israel. And Israel seems to be the very center point of all that's going on right now, and in fact, it's actually the very center point of God's prophetic plan. And so we're living in days that the word of God spoke of, and that Paul even addresses in his letter. So I want us to be sober and think, you know, okay, these are Paul's last words, but you know, we need to think about our own life, our own mortality. So let's look at this text. Paul says, I charge you, Timothy, and earlier in the text, he calls Timothy his beloved son. Paul is like a spiritual father to this young man, and the young man is fearful. I mean, this is the end of the apostolic age. He's passing the torch, and so much hangs in the balance. And he tells young Timothy, he says, you know, Timothy, God's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And it's interesting, isn't it? Here's Paul, he's judged. He's sitting in judgment. And who remembers who the emperor was at this time? Nero. Nero, a madman, a type of antichrist, actually. Desired to be worshipped, hated Christians. And it was also Peter. Peter and Paul were both executed under Nero in the mid-60s of the first century. And Paul is being judged because he is a minister of the gospel. And yet he says, Christ is the true judge, and Christ will judge the living and the dead. And friends, you know that. Judgment Day is coming. Judgment Day is coming, and, you know, the psalmist talks about the wicked and how the wicked prosper, and they seem to get away with everything. You know, the rules that were made for everybody, you know, the last couple of years, don't apply to the leaders, right? It's a two-tiered justice system, and yet God is going to judge. God is going to judge in righteousness. And we know that judgment, according to Peter, begins in the house of God. And I don't know if you are aware of many of these ministries, these big ministries that are coming under judgment. God is actually calling out some of these preachers. There's a ministry back east. This one man was he transformed this whole denomination. He became the face of the franchise. Very popular, had a huge ministry. And then it was discovered that he was abusing his power on some of the women, and he was exposed. It's actually very merciful of God to expose him now. And so God is going to expose in us and judge us and set us free. And it's a discipline from God. It's harsh, but it's necessary. And when we think of God's judgment, we really need to think about it as justice, right? Justice. God is a just judge. When we stand before the Lord, and good news is if you're in Christ, we've already passed through that. We are now, because of the virtue of what Christ has done for us, he has given us his righteousness. We don't have to fear that final judgment. But when the wicked are judged, they're not going to be able to hide behind their lawyers. They're not going to be able to hide behind, you know, reasonable doubt. God's going to, with absolute clarity, expose what it is they've done. And that's why God, I believe, when he says pray for your leaders, pray that God will convict them now on this side of judgment. And, you know, Jesus actually spoke more about hell than heaven. These topics, you know, hell and justice, that are very unpopular, but we need to talk about them and understand that they're real. So he says, I give you this charge, and what does he say? Preach the word. Preach the word. And earlier in the book of 2 Timothy, he says what? He says, study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this word, the word of God, the scriptures, under great attack today. And yet, for those of us who trust the Lord, we know that his word is living, and this is the word we stand on, right? Many people think, well, it's outdated, it's, 2,000 years old, or, even older, the Old Testament. What does it really have to say to us today? But if you open your heart and the Holy Spirit opens the word to you, you know that it's a truth, the living word is a truth, amen? And we need to rightly divide the word of truth. So he says, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word faithfully. And then he says, be ready in season and out of season. Right? Be faithful in all circumstances, good or bad. If you've been in ministry, you know that it's not easy. You heard the story of the man, right? He's having a terrible day, and he says to his wife, honey, I don't want to go to church today. And she says, but you have to. You're the pastor. And there's times as a minister when, you struggle because you're dealing with people and you get challenged and you can even be attacked and you're trying to be faithful to discharge your ministry. And so he says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, with all patience. Be patient, right? But preach the word. At the end of the day, this is, the wisdom of man will accomplish nothing. It's the wisdom of God through his word. And then he says this, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And the whole scriptures, every book of the New Testament, many passages in the Old Testament warn. Jesus, the apostles, the prophets warn of false teachers, false prophets, false shepherds, wolves in sheep's clothing, right? That want to lead people astray, want to lead them after themselves. We have these personality cults, right? Celebrity rock star pastors. And they preach themselves, or it's about them. This fellow I was mentioning from back east, he was really all about him. And like I say, mercifully God has brought him low, and Lord willing, he will repent and humble himself. There's only one that we exalt, and that's the Lord Jesus. And Paul said, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ and him crucified. Think about what Jeremiah said, though. Jeremiah says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? And if we're honest, we want to hear. We want to hear a good word. We want to hear things that we like to hear. We don't want to hear uncomfortable truths, inconvenient truths. The word of God is a sword. He says, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, to myths. I'm going to look at some of those in a moment. But what they say? The first casualty in war is what? Is the truth. Right? And we're in a war. We're in a war. There's a physical war going on, but there's a spiritual war that's been going on since Genesis 3. The enemy, what did he say? What were his first words to our mother Eve? He said, did God really say, just asking the question, but, did God really say, and he introduced doubt, and he's been twisting the word of God ever since, and this war is raging, and it is coming to its fullness, to its culmination, and we live in a time right now, what do we call this, postmodern, the postmodern era, right, where truth is subjective. You have your truth, I have my truth. We all have our own truth, whatever truth, we prefer. We live in the time of moral relativism, right? Isaiah said, they'll call good evil and evil good. We live in strange times. And the Word of God says that there's a point where God gives us over to delusion, to deception. He'll give us over if we insist on disregarding the truth. Let's take a brief detour and look at one of the seven churches. Now, the seven churches, it's a wonderful study. The seven churches represent, I mean, they were actual seven churches. I think Pastor Vic was, and Dewey might have just been there. Western Turkey, the seven churches of Revelation. They have attributes from all the churches, but they also represent the seven churches of the church age. And we come to Laodicea. This is the last day's church. You know about Laodicea, they're lukewarm, right? They're neither hot or cold. And the name Laodicea actually means people's opinions, people's judgments. This is the church of people's opinions. We have our own opinions, you know. Unique opinion is one of the definitions of heresy. Here's what the Lord says, right? He says, I know your works. Oh my goodness, that's a sobering thought. He knows us, right? He knows us. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Harsh words from the Lord Jesus. His reaction to this wishy-washy, opinionated church. And they say, you know, we're rich, we're wealthy, increased with goods. We have need of nothing. We're good. Apparently, they don't even need Jesus, because Jesus is standing outside the door knocking. And he says, you know, actually, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I see you for who you really are. So he goes on to say, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Right? He rebukes those he loves. He's saying to them, and he's saying to us, friends, you will have trials. You will have tribulation. The Christian life is not an easy life. You become a Christian, and now all of a sudden you're just having a great time. You're blessed, healthy, wealthy, and wise. We're promised tribulation. And James says what? James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. It builds character. And so he says to the Laodiceans, you know, embrace the trials. Let me purify you. Let me refine you. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says. A.W. Tozer, really a modern-day prophet. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 90% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Heaven forbid that we would be a church that just runs on our own strength and our own skill set. May the Lord Jesus, through his Spirit, be the Lord of Mountain View. Amen? He's got to be the Lord of this church, of his church. It's his church. So let's talk about a few myths and fables. You may be familiar with some of these. I will confess to you that I was actually involved in some of these movements, and so, you know, my bad. We live and we learn, amen? And that's all right. You make mistakes and we learn from them. That's okay. It's humbling, though. But you'll notice with these movements that they either distort, neglect, deny, or add to or abandon the Word of God. It's always over the Word of God. So let's start with a very popular one alluded to in the Church of Laodicea, and that's what we call the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth word faith gospel. You know, I think many people became familiar with the TV, what do we call them, the televangelists, right? And some incredible scandals. And some of these folks, they have private jets and they live in mansions, and they teach that the sign of God's blessing is material wealth, right? Living your best life now. Faith is a force, and words are containers of the force, and by speaking faith-filled words, we can create our own reality. And so we name it and claim it. We speak, you know, we speak. And I mean, there's some litanies of these groups. They pray and calling on God to, you know, bless us with money, with checks in the mail, with, you know, and it seems to be all about material blessing. And if someone is struggling or going through a hard time, it's like, well, brother, maybe you got sin in your life. Maybe you don't have enough faith. Paul, you're in jail? Dude, man, if you had enough faith, Paul, you'd be out of there. Johnny Erickson, right? Quadriplegic. She's gone through this. People have said she doesn't have enough faith. She has more faith in her baby finger than probably all of us put together. To suffer like she has and to still love the Lord and to know, as she said, one day I'm going to dance before my King. I'm going to praise my Lord. We have to accept trials, friends, as essential to our Christian growth and our Christian character. It's part of the Christian walk. It's part of the narrow way of taking up our cross. So that's one of the movements. How about the seeker-sensitive movement? The seeker, that was very big in the 90s. And then there was the emerging church, which is like seeker-sensitive version 2.0. Church growth movement. We're going to send out surveys to the neighborhood and ask people, what would you like in a church? And then they're going to tell us, and then we're going to build our church around what they tell us. Why didn't Jesus think of that? Purpose-driven. No, spirit-led. And this really could affect a lot of these churches or describe a lot of these churches. Worship, have you heard this word? Worshiptainment, right? Worshiptainment. The whole worship service becomes a spectator sport. It's you're the audience and the performers. True worship is participatory. True worship is the liturgy, the work of the people. One of the things that concerns me among many things about this movement is what they say about prophecy. Prophecy is a distraction. Those who focus on Bible, this is a quote, those who focus on Bible prophecy are not fit for the kingdom. Don't be distracted. Jesus says, don't be deceived. Have you read Matthew 24? Have you read all of that discourse? Have you read the book of Revelation? The whole trajectory of Scripture is prophetic. It's God's prophetic plan moving towards the end of all things. Then there is the another movement. And by the way, I was very involved in the seeker movement back in the day. Then there's the New Apostolic Reformation. Have you heard of the New Apostolic Reformation? This is modern-day apostles and prophets. They actually believe these apostles and prophets are greater than the apostles and prophets of the Bible, and that their words hold the same weight as the Scripture. And I was very involved in this. I made the pilgrimage to Kansas City, the Kansas City prophets back in the day. It's part of the hyper-charismatic movement. And what they teach, among many things, is what they call the Seven Mountain Mandate. The church is going to take over. The church is going to basically have such influence over family, religion, education, media, entertainment, business, and government, and basically a theocratic republic, establish the kingdom, and then the Christ shall come. They reject biblical eschatology. One of the leaders said, I reject any eschatology that does not promise a hopeful future for my children. And you read the Word of God and what the end times are going to look like and what it's playing out. And, you know, pray for your children. Pray for your children. Keep him close. Another, and this is more of a, maybe not such a movement, but a theology. Replacement theology. Have you heard of replacement theology? Also called supersessionism. Israel has been superseded by the church. Israel's done. God's done with Israel. The church now inherits all those promises. And I ought to tell you, a lot of anti-Semitism, Christian anti-Semitism, that should be an oxymoron, has come from this teaching. But God is not done with Israel. and even what's happening right now is the key, the prophetic key. And, you know, we owe a debt of gratitude to the Jews. They gave us the Bible, right? They gave us God. They gave us the Messiah. We've been grafted into that vine. And I really believe we need to stand with Israel at this time. I really do. And it's complicated and it's painful and it's awful. But talk to a Jew. Talk to someone who has experienced the outpouring. Like, the outpouring of anti-Semitism in the world right now is unbelievable. But God has not replaced Israel. Israel has a place. And it's because of God's faithfulness. And then one last one. And again, this is sort of infiltrated into churches. And I guess we just call it woke, right? You know this term, woke. Woke ideology. You familiar with this? Yeah, woke. It's essentially a Marxist worldview. The idea that there are oppressed and oppressor. The oppressed people, the victims, and then there's those that oppress. Now, a Bible worldview says that actually all of us have sinned. And you know what? There are oppressors and there are victims. That's true. There is historical victimization in this country. It's happened. But the solution is not to bring this woke ideology to it. The solution to reconciliation actually is forgiveness, is acknowledgement, forgiveness. It's only in Christ. And I know I'm doing a bit of a drive-by here because there's way more to it, but the problem with this is that the oppressed have no responsibility. They bear no responsibility for their victimhood. The oppressed bear all the responsibility. And so you have these marches and these protests. And each one of those marches should search their own hearts before God and say, Lord, what about me? What about me? And that's where it starts for each one. So those are just some of the myths and fables and distortions of the word that are happening. So then he says, but you, in view of all this, you be watchful in all things. Be sober-minded in all things. Keeping your head, right? And then he says, endure afflictions. And this word endure is very important. A friend of mine back east said, you know, life is not to be enjoyed, it's to be endured. And sometimes I think, that's true. And he says, endure afflictions. Afflictions are going to come. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is what he says in this same book of 2 Timothy. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Just you desiring to live godly, just to follow Christ, that's going to invite persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Aren't you glad you came out today to hear all this? But yes, we need to be sober, be clear-headed, endurance, perseverance. You know, do the work of an evangelist. I don't know about you, I'm very shy. I the whole going up to a stranger thing. But now, Pastor Vic, he's gifted. He's got the gift of evangelism, right? Myself, I'm like, you know, when I was younger in the faith, I was you know, a little out of control. But I still believe, though, that we, even if that's our personality, we share the good news. We can still reflect the gospel in our life and in those opportunities we have to share. And we need to be open to those opportunities. We need to be found faithful in the little and the great things. Pastor Vic, when he was away, he asked me to lead his Wednesday night Feast of the Bible. And if you missed it, you missed some good stuff. But there was a couple nights when there was like two of us there, right? But you know what? Even if there's only two of us, we're gonna totally get into it, whether there's two or 20 or 100 or 1,000. It's not about the numbers. And the Lord's really impressed it on me that just be found faithful in whatever I give you. And that's for all of us. Be faithful in little things. Who are you when no one's looking, right? Be a person of integrity before God, because God sees. Now Paul says this, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knows that soon he is to die. And we know that Paul died by beheading under Nero. And he speaks about this being poured out as a drink offering. And if you were at our Feast of the Bible, you know this, that at the Feast of Tabernacles, the priest would walk down to the Pool of Siloam with a pitcher, draw water, go back up to the altar and pour it out. And it was a picture of sacrifice unto the Lord. And so Paul is saying, be a sacrifice. And of course, in Romans, he said what? To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your spiritual act of worship. So whatever you do, whatever you're doing, washing the dishes, you know, helping your neighbor, driving your friend, everything can be an act of worship. He goes on, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful if they put that on your tombstone? I have kept the faith. I finished well. And Paul often uses this illustration of running a race or of sports. Christ is our great reward. Let's keep our eyes on the prize. And this is to the church of Philadelphia. By the way, Philadelphia means brotherly love. All the names of the churches have significance. He says to this church, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength. I've kept my word and have not denied my name. You know, he tells Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is a church, and look at us. We don't have any real influence on society, on politics. And yet, if we keep his word, we don't deny his name, we stand as a faithful witness, he will open doors for us that no one can shut. And then he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's talk about this crown, and I want to bring some application. Paul says, because Revelation has said, there's a crown. Let no one take your crown. You have this crown. Let no one take it. And Paul talks about this crown. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Or NIV says, longed for his appearing. James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There is a crown, friends, that he has promised to us as we persevere, as we endure. And of course, what do we do with the crowns, right? We cast them before him. We cast them before the Lord in worship when we see him. And we are going to see him face to face. Think about that. John says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There's a purifying hope in longing for his coming, in longing for that day when we are going to see him face to face. And so I'm going to ask you this, a couple of questions. And this is for you to take with you and to ponder. Do you long for his appearing? Do you long for the day when Christ returns? Are you longing for this? Or, and I know some people that are like, well, actually not really. The streets of gold don't hold too great an appeal when life is pretty lucrative down here. Do you have a heavenly homesickness? You know, we're pilgrims and sojourners and aliens in this world. This world is not our home. So that's a question, and ask yourself that. Do you long for his appearing? There's a blessing, there's a purifying, there's a crown, a reward, for me, if you ask me, what's your goal in life? Well, O'Leary, what's your goal in life? My goal in life is to see him as he is, to see him, to look into his eyes, to look upon him. I've never seen him, but I believe in him. And I want to see him, and I want to thank him. I'm pretty sure we'll be speechless on that day, joining in with the great choir of worshipers from every tribe and tongue and nation. But now here's something else I want to add, and you know, this sermon is called Famous Last Words. Is your house in order? Now is a good time to get your house in order. We don't know what's coming. Yeah, get your will done. It's not one of those things we like to think of, and that's the whole point. But more than just that, are you right with God? Is there some sin, some secret hidden sin, which of course God sees everything, in your life that you know and God has put his finger on and he's saying, give it to me? And I know it's hard, right? Because it's a shameful thing when we have sin and we need to confess it. And can we trust people? And, you know, is it going to go sideways? Come and talk to me. I'll gladly hear any confession. That's the beauty of the priesthood of believers, that we can hear one another's confessions. Is there anyone you need to forgive? They might even be already gone, and you can't physically talk to them, but in your heart, is there anyone you need to forgive? Oh, that's a tough one. When the Lord begins to really search your heart and you begin to see, you know, is there some bitterness and anger towards someone? And Lord, what do I do? But we need to. We need to. Is there anyone you need to ask forgiveness from? The last couple of years, I've been really burdened with this, and I've written some letters to people. A couple of them were just, I just want you to know, I really appreciate you. When everyone else sort of dumped me, you were there for me, and I just want you to know, God bless you, I thank you for that. That was a kind thing you did. But there's some other people I said, can you forgive me? I'm sorry. I was wrong. That was bad. I'm so ashamed that I did that. Please forgive me. I haven't heard back from any of them. But that's okay. I put it out before the Lord, but I ask you, is there anyone you need to reach out to? Is there anyone you need to talk to or just get right with? I'm going to ask the team to come back as I close this sermon. We are his bride. And a bride getting ready for her wedding, what is she doing? She's beautifying herself. She's making herself ready for the bridegroom, right? And so we want to be a pure, spotless bride for when our bridegroom comes for us. It's a time to be radically honest before him. He already knows. Right? He knows what we need before we ask, and he knows our hearts. So let's go to him in prayer now. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that whatever was really from your heart would find its mark in each one of our hearts, Lord, and anything else would just come to naught. Lord, I pray for each one that's here. Each one is so dear to you, Lord. Their life is so precious to you, Lord. You would have laid your life down if it was just for one person here. And Lord, the love that you have for us is beyond knowledge. And I pray, Lord, that we would experience and know in our hearts the precious love you have that you demonstrated for us when you took our sins upon yourself on that terrible cross. Holy Spirit, seal your word today and may it bear fruit that remains, and may you be glorified in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen.